Amen. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 6, starting in that 15th verse to the 25th verse. John 6, the 15th verse to the 25th verse. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, that your word was just as true as John penned it. It is today. Lord, when the author, the Pentateuch, wrote, Lord, it's just as true today as it was then, God. And Lord, I just ask that the word of God, your word come alive and speak to us, God. Lord, that my words would be your words, God, and that whatever frailties I bring, God, that you would work through me, Lord, and that any distractions, any things that would take our minds to other places right now, God, that you would remove them. Lord, for those who are here who are listening online, God, let us just have clarity and understanding of your word. Speak to us now, God. Lord, I just ask that you just bless us, bless our time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 6. The 15th verse, the 25th verse. The title of my message is Do Not Lose Focus. I'm going to read. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come. The sea began to be stirred because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and draw near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, It is I, do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land which they were going. The next day the crowd stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other small boat there except one that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? I know a guy, and he was, when he was in the military, he was, I believe, a munitions specialist. Really what that means is he was a bomb specialist. And so his duty was that if they had unexploded munitions, they would go and defuse them, or if they had bombs, he would defuse them. And so he was telling me about the training that he went through. He said it was very intense. You think about all the jobs you can have. Disarming a bomb is a pretty intense job. And he said early on, they had him, the first thing they taught him is really how to disarm basic munitions. But then as they went further along in the training, they actually taught them how to make bombs. The reason is if you actually know how to make a bomb, you should know how to disarm a bomb. And one of the things, and as they got into training, they would, teach them how to disarm bombs. But he said, the thing of it is, you had to be laser focused. He said, you couldn't think about what you were going to do later. You couldn't think about your girlfriend. You couldn't think about lunch or dinner later on. He said, you had to be so laser focused. He said, because the margin of error, it was just like, just a hair's breadth. He said there was really no margin for error. And he just said, So Elijah said early on, we would fail and we had this buzzer and it was like, and he says, but as they got further into it, they would attach like electrodes to them. And so when the buzzer hit, they would shock them. Well, even so, and after a while, they started to introduce, they would ask him, hey, what kind of music do you like? What kind of music do you really dislike? And he said they would play like this death metal, and it was just loud. It was just, and he said, it meant to distract, but he said also it was meant that you would become so focused that you could shut out the music. He said, well, one of the things that happened is they got good at shutting out the music and not paying attention to what was going on in the music. And he said, they put us in all kinds of environments. He said, they would take us outside and they would put us over a shot. Well, we would have to actually disarm a bomb in a shower. So we're just wet. He said, they would put us in mud. And he said, they would put us out in the baking sun. He said, it's like 99 degrees out and it's just baking down on us and it's hot. And he just, it was really, he said, it was just difficult. He said, one of the things that they didn't anticipate is they were doing a test one day. Well, there was no distractions. You were just in a room. He said, it was so quiet. Just like here right now, you can hear it's quiet enough that we can hear the furnace running and we can hear the air moving through the furnace. He said, you could hear the air moving through the furnace. He said, but they weren't prepared for that. They were so used to the noise. And they were used to all the distractions and all the chaos around them that it became a distraction. And so they had to learn. After that, they started doing some training without noise. And so really they could learn how to be focused in any type of environment. And he said the day before his final exam, they came and got him like at 4 a.m. They said, hey, we found a bomb on the base. We need you. The main instructor, he's not present. We need you to come out and do this. So he's out there and he said it's dark. He said it's raining. He says I can hear thunder and lightning off in the distance. He said, I'm out in this behind this building. He says, I'm trying to take this apart. And he says, for all the training that I did, he said, it was still just this tension of like, hey, this is a real thing, right? And he gets it. He says, it took me like an hour and a half to get this done. And he says, when he's done, they said, hey, they took him to this other building. And they said, we've got to change your clothes, go in here and shower. And he goes in and they took him to breakfast. What he didn't realize in all of this process, that was his final exam. And that what he realized is afterwards, he said, you know, through all the chaos and all the training that I remained so focused. But he did tell me a bit of a funny story. He says, you know, all those final exams, he said, we had one guy fail. And he said, I said, well, how did you realize you failed? He said, actually, what you're disarming, what they don't tell you in the front end is you're disarming a giant glitter bomb. And so he said, if you fail, this giant glitter bomb explodes and you're just full of glitter and all this other stuff. And you have to, like, there's like, if you fail, like you fail the whole course. And so it just emphasizes, you know, he said, it has allowed me to stay focused in life. And, you know, this morning, I just want to talk about focus and really focusing on God. And so verse 15, it says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You know, I just want to tell you that sometimes good things are not always God things, okay? And what I mean is here, Jesus had come, he came as a Messiah, right? We knew that he was coming as a king. He was coming to restore Israel. He was coming to put humanity into a right relationship with him. And so you would think that the ultimate goal is that people would accept him. They would accept his messiahship. They would serve him. They would follow him. And it would seem like a good thing that the people wanted to take him and make him king. But Jesus realized that good things are not always God things. And what I mean here is that, and in that case specifically, you know, you have to realize the Jewish people in the first century, they had been under leadership of other people for hundreds of years outside of the Maccabean period. But now you have the Romans who come, and the Romans have a different type of rule. They bring their Roman pantheon and they bring their Roman ways. And, you know, for a good Jewish family, a good Jewish society, you know, now that they're worshiping other gods would be problematic. Not only that, and in regions where maybe you didn't have direct Roman rule, you had the rule of Edom. You know, you had people who were rulers who were Edomites. These are not Jewish people. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Edomites were quite harsh. They were hard on Israel. And so even though of all the surrounding peoples around Israel, Edom would have been like their closest brother. They were their closest kin, but they were some of the hardest people on them in the Old Testament. And it must have really been a tough pill to swallow. It must have been like having salt, you know, packed into a wound to have people chosen by the Romans to be your rulers, who are people who were your former oppressors. And so all this is built up, and they're looking for this conquering king to come in and drive out the Romans and to reestablish Davidic rule and all of this stuff. And so they see Jesus, and they're excited, and like, oh, we're going to take Jesus and we're going to make him king by force. And even though it may seem like a good thing, he realized that this wasn't God's plan. He wasn't meant to come as a conquering king. He was meant to come as a lamb to sacrifice. He was not just coming to redeem a Jewish nation. He was coming to redeem humanity. He realized that good things are not always God things. And that's something we have to figure out in our own life. There will come times in our life where good things will come up. That doesn't necessarily mean that God has called you to that thing or that something. And maybe even God's not even in the equation. But just because it's a good thing doesn't necessarily mean it's a thing that you're supposed to do. I was talking with a guy. He was at a church as a youth pastor, and he said it was the perfect. He said, I was being mentored. The pastor was pouring into me. He said, I had a group of young youth kids, and they were excited and on fire for God. And he said, I was growing by leaps and bounds. And he said, God was just doing a work in me. He said, I was praying, I was fasting, I was seeing the fruit of my labor in the ministry, and God was really doing something. And he said, word was getting around that God was doing something in our church and in our youth ministry. And he said, I began to get phone calls from other churches. I began to get phone calls from other pastors saying, hey, you know, God is doing a good thing over there, and you know. We would really prefer that you don't tell your pastor this, but, you know, we can offer you a better package over here. And, you know, why don't you come over here instead of, you know, shepherding 50 kids? Why don't you come over here? You'll be able to shepherd 500 kids instead of making $40,000 a year. We can pay you $65,000 a year. And he was like, whoa, hey, I'm a poor pastor with a young wife and who wants to have a baby eventually. It would be amazing to make more money. And he says, I fell into that trap. He said, but I knew. He said, I there was a check in my spirit. He said, but I didn't keep that check. And he said, I eventually took one of those positions. And he said, let me tell you, he said, it was the worst decision. He said, I got under a pastor who only cared about himself. He said, he didn't want to mentor me. He said he didn't want to shepherd me or do anything, and he left me to my own devices. He said, I got a group of kids. He said, yeah, I had 500 kids. He said, but none of them were really all that committed to the youth group. And when I talked to the parents, they're like, oh, they're busy with sports. You know, they're only going to have this opportunity to play this sport once in life, or, you know, they've got dance going on or they're hanging out. And he said, he said, I had 500 kids who didn't actually want to meet with me. And he said, I realized that I was in a much better environment. He said, I began to become depressed. And he said, I got frustrated. And he said, fell in this trap of bouncing from place to place because I thought I was getting a better thing. And he said, what I realized is I was going for the good thing and not the God thing. And he said, it wasn't till about four churches later that I began to pray. He says, they offered me the job. He said, I fasted. He said, God said, that's not your place. And he said, he talked to a guy, and the guy says, well, I don't have much to offer you. I can offer you this. He said it was about what my first pastor was paying. He says, I will mentor you. And he said, if your goal is to be a pastor, I will mentor you and make sure that you become a pastor in so many years. And we will support you and do this. And he said, I knew that's where God wanted me to go. And he said, I went to my pastor and I told him, hey, I'm thinking about taking this position. He said, why would you do that to your family? You're taking a massive pay cut to go to this church where they don't have nothing going on. And he said, you know what? God's telling me to go, so I'm going to go. And he said, I went. And he said, I began to flourish. And God began to do things within me and really do things in my life. And he said, that time when I was into a fasting and praying and God was really moving, he said, that came back into my life. And he said, God began to do things and just change things. And he said, what I didn't realize is, he said, that pastor, when he came and talked to me, knew that his time was in ministry was coming to an end. And he says, when he announced, he said, the morning, he said, on a Sunday morning, he said, I need you to be in the sanctuary. He announced that he was stepping down. And he also announced that they were going to move him right into the pastor role of that church. And he said, I had no idea. But he said it was a big difference. He said, the difference I saw and the two churches from these other churches was, those were good things. He said, these other churches were God things. And in our lives, we have to make sure that we are focusing on God things and not good things. I'm telling you, good things will come. You will see good things come your way, okay? Mm-hmm. And they're going to look so good. Oh, you can do this. Is it necessarily a God thing? No. And what happens is we can get sidetracked and do a lot of good things, but we don't necessarily do God things. And now all of a sudden we've been sidetracked. We've been hindered. We're not necessarily doing the things of God. And all of a sudden we end up in a season of frustration. We end up in a season where we're like, this isn't what I thought it was. I thought I was going to grow. I thought this was a good thing. I know a guy, was on his way to ministry, got a job, making great money, and realized 10 years down the road, I made this great amount of money. God didn't call me to do none of this. And so, and I'm not saying that, you know, you shouldn't make money. I think we need people in the church that make money. We need people who are willing to be generous and do all of that stuff. They need to be God things, though, okay? Not good things. And there's a big difference. Now you say, okay, how do I determine what's the difference between a good thing and a God thing? Actually, I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. So they're intending to take him by force in verse 15. What does Jesus do? He withdraws again to the mountains to be by himself or be alone, it says. John's gospel doesn't say he prays, but in the other gospels, it says that he withdrew for a time of prayer. Okay. Now this is Jesus. Jesus is withdrawn for a time of prayer to go spend time with the Father. And so our second point this morning is that prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. Should have put prayer is essential, but prayer is, you get the point. Prayer is essential. We have to be people of prayer. We have to be praying people. Prayer will help us discern the difference between a good thing and a God thing. Yeah. When Jesus went up on the mountain, he was able to pray. He was able to seek the Father. Because what happens is sometimes we get in these environments and things are looking really good. And especially in ministry or certain positions, people start lifting you up. Oh, Jeremiah is so great. He's doing all of this. And what happens is our head gets a little big. And then all of a sudden, we start believing the hype. And we start believing all of these things. You know, years ago, Dean Smith would tell his players he would not allow the university to let – he didn't allow one of his players to go read the newspaper. He didn't want them to watch ESPN because he didn't want them to start believing their hype. And actually, it was twofold. He said, I didn't want them to start believing the hype. And he said, if they had a bad game, I didn't want people seeing them, putting them down and tearing them down, because then it would just pull them down even more. And so he really didn't – he tried really hard to keep his athletes from – buying into the hype. And so a lot of times in ministry, we buy into the hype. We buy into the hype. We preach. I always feel so awkward. Someone says, oh, that was an amazing sermon. You did so good. But what do you say? I mean, I don't want to buy into the hype. But a lot of times we buy into the hype, or we do things and we get puffed up, and we want to start seeking good things, but aren't God things. And the way we discern from that, and the way that we make sure that we are staying focused on God and connected to God, is by going to God in prayer. Okay. But this doesn't mean that you just pray when you have a need, okay? I'm saying that we should have a daily prayer life, okay? 15 minutes a day, that's all. You know, if you want to pray an hour a day, that's amazing. Go ahead, knock yourself out. Do it, all right? But if you can just discipline yourself to 15 minutes a day in prayer, it will change your life. I'm reading this book, and he's talking about, he's honest. This guy's a pastor. He's done well. And he said, hey, when I'm at my best, it's when I'm in a season and a time of prayer. Because, you know, I'm hearing from God, I'm seeking God. And he says, ministry becomes a lot easier when I'm seeking God. And he said, he described being in prayer, he described it like being an eagle. And one of the things that eagles do is, in comparison to a duck, if you ever watch a duck fly, ducks fly like, it's a bit maddening. They're just flapping their wings. They're flapping their wings as fast as they can. And some of them will flap their wings as fast as 130 miles an hour, because ducks aren't really built to fly. They're not the most aerodynamic creatures. Okay. So they have to get a lot of, you know, flaps in to fly. The eagle doesn't have to do that. One of the things that eagle will do is they look for thermal waves in the air. And what the thermal waves will do is it will push them up. And so they don't even have to flap their wings. They'll just find the thermal, and then it will push them up. But that's what prayer is like for us, is that all of a sudden now as prayer is lifting us up, where we're moving towards God, we're in a right relationship, we're focused in, we're locked in with God, things become easier. Things are really hard when you're trying to do it on your own abilities and your own strength. And then we wonder why we get frustrated. We wonder why we quit. I was talking with a bishop of another organization. He was telling me, he says, when pastors come and tell me they're ready to quit, he said, the first thing I ask them is, how's your prayer life? And he said, most of the time when they want to quit, it's because they've got a bad prayer life. And he says, I got to tell him. He says, I will tell him, hey, you go pray for the next 30 days, a half hour a day. Okay. And he said, then come back and talk to me. If you want to quit, then I'll let you quit. He said, but you can't quit until you've been in the season, until you practice prayer regularly, because prayer actually connects us to God. We, you know, the old thing, prayer changes things. Yes, absolutely. It does. Prayer keeps us from doing things that we shouldn't do. And it's maybe those bad things that we shouldn't do, right? You know, fornication, adultery, drinking, smoking, you know, just doing things we're not supposed to. Yeah, we know prayer will keep us from those things and having a relationship with God. But it also keeps us from doing things that maybe they're not bad things. They're just not God things. And so prayer is essential to the life, not only of just a pastor. Prayer is essential to Brother Joe and to Sister Susan and to Jeremiah. And prayer is essential to the life of the believer. It's like water. You cannot function without water. If you don't drink water, okay, people go, I don't drink water. Okay, yeah, you're probably dehydrated. All right. But when you don't drink water, what happens?
You get thirsty.
You get headaches. You start not feeling well. It affects your health. It affects all of these things happen if you don't drink water. Well, that will happen if you don't pray. You will start to feel spiritually parched. You will feel disconnected from God. You will start making poor decisions. You'll start falling into, you know, sin and all of these things. Prayer is important. Be like the eagle. Let those thermal waves, let that wind do the work for you. Don't overwork yourself. Let prayer do that. Let God move us, okay? So prayer is essential. Our third point this morning. God moves in our lives when we're focused on Him. How we stay focused on Him is in prayer, okay? All right. So the disciples, they go across the sea, all right? Jesus is up on the mountain praying. We know that from the other Gospels. Evening comes, verse 16. The disciples went down to the sea. They get into a boat, verse 17, and they start to cross it. It was dark. Jesus had not come. Verse 18, the sea began to stir because a strong wind was blowing. Now, they don't live in modern times. They don't have radar. Another issue here is that where the Sea of Galilee is, it's surrounded by mountains. One of the things that will happen is you have cooler air there. The warm air will come up out of the plain. They collide. What happens when warm air and cold air collides? Storms happen. And now it's on the Sea of Galilee. It's not unexpected for storms to occur without warning. And so they have no idea that this storm is going to occur, right? So they're out on the sea. Now they're getting tossed about. The strong wind is blowing over them. It might be blowing water over the boat. You know, I don't know how big this boat is, but if you look at, you know, it's probably a fishing boat. If you watch The Chosen, the fishing boats aren't that big, all right? And so, it's not like they're in the seaworthy vessel, you know, where, I mean, have you ever seen the videos? To me, it's scary. I'm like, okay. I don't think I would want to be a sailor. They have these giant vessels, okay? Now they're covered. But some of these storms are so great that the water is crashing over the side of the boat. I'm like, if I'm the captain, I'm up on the bridge, I'd be worried. They don't seem to be worried about it. They're laughing and joking. Because they know. They know that the boat is not going to sink. Well, here's the thing. When we have our lives focused on prayer, the water may rage. It may, you know, the water may come over the bow. It may go over the ship. But when we're focused on God and prayer and we're connected, the water will not sink us. The water is not going to cause us to overflow. Now here, the disciples actually get scared. Verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. Now, John doesn't make a big deal out of it. The other Gospels make a huge deal out of Jesus walking on the water. Some of the other Gospels, he calls Peter out to him. Peter walks out a couple steps, and then he starts to sink in the water. And Jesus, you know, takes him by the hand, and he brings him out, right? Well, John doesn't make this big deal out of it. But however, they see him and they are frightened. So imagine this. The storm is raging, okay? Now the storm is raging, water's going over the bow of the boat. You're getting nervous. You're like, oh, what do we do? Because see, the difference between the seaworthy vessel is the boat's covered. So it will just go and then it will eventually go off the sides. It will shed off the sides because that's what a seaworthy vessel is made to do. These are fishing boats. They are not meant to have water crashing over them because they're deep. Well, part of the reason they're deep is so they can put fish inside of them. The problem is, if the waves start crashing over them, now the boat starts filling up. When the boat starts filling up, what happens is they start to sink deeper and deeper. More water gets in. So this is the environment that they're in, is the water's probably getting in the boat. Now they look out and they see someone walking on the sea in the middle of a storm. It wasn't that he was just out there walking when it was nice and placid. You know, it was like, you know, sometimes you get out on the water and there's no, it's early in the morning and there's no boats out there. And it's almost like being out on a piece of glass. Yeah, that's not the case. The water's raging. There's waves, things are crashing around, and here Jesus walking around on that. Yeah, I'd be scared too, right? Jesus said, it is I. Do not be afraid. And so, verse 21, so they were willing to receive him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at land which they were going. So when we have a prayer focus on our lives, if we're willing to pray daily and seek God daily, God will move in our lives when we are focused on him, okay? Not when we're focused on ourselves, not when we're focused on the good idea, not when we're focused on other people, other things, or trying to aggrandize ourselves or build ourselves up or build our ministry or excel in school or excel in sports or build, you know, live life for the kids or the grandkids. No, when we are focused on him, okay, that God will begin to move in our lives in ways that are supernatural and ways that we never expected. And then we can, and in that, we are able to start to discern the difference between a God thing and a good thing. So God moves in our lives when we're focused on him. The next day, verse 22, the crowd stood on the other side. They waited for him. They realize he hadn't come. So they get in boats. They come to the other side, right? Go all the way down. So when they found him, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? They're not focused on him. The crowds are focused on good things. They're not focused on God things. And so the difference between the crowd and the disciples is disciples, they're focused on Jesus. Now we know the disciples, they lose focus every once in a while. But the crowds, they're focused on good things, and they're trying to approve their agenda, and they're trying to do their things. And when they do it, they make a mess out of it, okay? When the disciples focus on God and prayer becomes essential, God begins to move in their lives and do amazing things. So I'm telling you, when you focus your life on Jesus, things do amazing things happen in our lives. Supernatural things will happen in our lives. God will begin to move and do things in our lives that we couldn't even imagine. The things that maybe we really wanted to see happen, God will do. And there's times when we really want to do things and we want to accomplish things and to participate in these things. And they might be good things. They're not necessarily God things. Mm-hmm. But when prayer becomes essential, God will begin to move in our lives, okay? In conclusion, here's our big idea this morning, okay? Prayer keeps us focused on God. That's our big idea, okay? So we're talking about do not lose focus. How we don't lose focus is by staying in a life of prayer, and that it will keep us focused on God. Because here's the thing. Good things will allow us to focus other places, okay? God things keep us, and we pray, keeps us focused on God. So here's the thing. Good people can distract us from God. Good things can distract us from God. Good ideas can distract us from God. Let me reiterate that. Good people can distract you and will distract you from God. They don't mean to, okay? Because they're good people, okay? I'm not talking about bad people. I don't have to preach. That's preaching to the choir this morning to tell you that bad people, you know, they say bad people corrupt morals or bad company corrupts morals. I don't need to preach that to you. You know that. But what I want to tell you is that there's times that good people will distract you from the things of God. Okay. Good ideas. Okay, we're not talking about bad ideas. You know that bad ideas are bad ideas and they will distract you from the things of God. I'm saying that there's times that good ideas will distract you from the things of God. Okay. God's called you to do this. God's called you to move in a direction. He's called you to go to a place and do a thing. And then there's this idea that comes up and it's a good idea. And it's, oh, I've always wanted to do that. And maybe if God doesn't want you to do it, then you shouldn't do it. Good thing, bad things, okay? Just like good, bad people and bad ideas, bad things. I don't need to preach that to you. You already know it, right? You don't need to be out there drinking. You don't need to be out there smoking weed. You don't need to be out overeating. You don't need to be going to the club. You need to do all this stuff. You already know that, right? I don't have to preach that to you. But there's times that good things will distract you and keep you from the things of God, and it will keep you from accomplishing the mission that God has called you to. So good people, good ideas, good things can distract us from God things. And how do we discern good things from God things? We pray. We stay and pray. I'm telling you, if you commit to 15 minutes a day, it will change your life. 30 minutes a day is amazing. But I'm just telling you, 15 minutes a day where you say, Lord, help me to understand good things and God things. Lord, help me to serve you. Help me to walk after you. And take a little bit of that time and listen for the voice of God. Don't just give God your laundry list. Don't just give him your to-do list. God, this is my need list. I need you to accomplish all this. Yeah, that's great. Prayer is not just a monologue. It is a dialogue where you and God conversate, okay? Part of prayer should be you listening and discerning for the voice of God, okay? We are only connected to God through prayer. We are only connected to God through prayer, and we can only stay for us. And that's how prayer keeps us focused on him. I wrote that badly. I'm sorry. We can only stay connected to God through prayer. And prayer is what keeps us focused on him. Prayer is the key, people. Just like Jesus went up on the mountain. Jesus went up on the mountain when people were ready to make him the king of the Jews, okay? This is what he ultimately wants. This is what ultimately that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that one day he will come back in glory, that he will come back, the sky will split open, he will come back on the clouds with angels on both sides, and he will be declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the end goal. They were trying to establish that, but they were trying to establish it in a way that God did not intend or want at that time. The difference between good things, but the way we discern that is by being in a lifestyle of prayer, staying focused and committed to God. And how we do that is prayer keeps us focused on God. Let's pray. Lord, keep us focused on you, God. Lord, help us to discern the good from the God things. Lord, help us to stay connected to you, to stay connected to your mission, to stay connected to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, you are a mighty and a powerful God. Move in our lives. Lord, I ask that you just touch each and every one of us this week. Lord, keep us bathed in prayer. Lord, keep us focused on you, Lord. Even, Lord, when the waves are going on around us, they're crashing down, the noise is bothering us, everything is coming in around us, God. Lord, let us stay connected and focused in on you, God. And Lord, this morning, I ask that you just touch each and every one of us here and who are listening online. Lord, I just pray that you just touch them to be people of prayer. Lord, if they don't know you, Lord, I pray that they draw close to you, that they would know you, Lord, that they would repent and call Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, and I just pray this now. Jesus' name. Amen. If you've made a decision, if you've made a decision to accept Jesus, or you want more of him in your life, please reach out to us. Call us at the church. Send us an email. We would love to hear from you and work with you. Give you resources. Amen.